Genesis chapter 14. And we'll start reading in verse 1. And we'll go ahead and read the chapter. Follow along if you would in your Bibles in Genesis 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedaloromer, king of Elam, and Tidekel, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bera, king of Gomorrah, or Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shineb, king of Adma, and Shember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims and the Ashtaroth and the Karanim and the Zuzims in Ham and Amos in Sheva and Kirathim and the Hortites in their Mount Seir and Elephran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is in Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazi Tamar. What's happening so far, church? I know sometimes when you read these things, it's hard to understand, but it's important to know that essentially these countries were under the bondage of King Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and now they have decided to rebel. For all these years, they were paying homage, paying tribute to him, and they have decided not to do that anymore. And as a result of that, he went to war and captured them and took them to captivity. And in verse 8, and there went out of the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Adma and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. And Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, Aphiel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their victuals and went their way. Notice who else was taken here. Of course, we know they took the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 12, it says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now, you remember we talked about before, 2 weeks ago, last week we were in Vacation Bible School. Do you remember where Lot's eyes were looking at? Do you remember the desire and the direction that Lot was going to? And we said that that was really not just a spiritual downward spiral, but a physical downward spiral. Now look at what's happening. So now he's caught up here in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're captured, and they've taken all their goods, and along with that, Lot is caught up in it. So this isn't even part of the main message so far, but it's a reminder to his church. What happens when we make decisions based on materials, when we make decisions and don't consult the Lord, and we end up in circumstances just what we're reading about right now? He's caught up in the middle of a war that really actually has nothing to do with him. It was the king of Sodom who chose not to pay tribute anymore. But here Lot was caught up in it. Verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. Not the Confederate States. Don't confuse that, church, okay? I'm just seeing if you're paying attention this evening. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return of the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and all the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed them and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord and the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread from even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which was the young man of Eden, and the portion of the men which went with me after Anar, Ishcol, and Mamar, let them take their portion. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the scriptures that we just read. And Lord, we ask for your help and we ask for your wisdom this evening. Lord, we thank you again for another day that you've given us to serve you, that you blessed us with. And Father, I just pray that you come and meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what we are looking at here, church, there's really a lot going on in what we just read. And we're going to try to take a few moments to break that down for just a moment. But the first thing that we're looking at, or I guess our main theme tonight, is talking about Abraham's character. I believe that when you look at this chapter, you'll see examples of the kind of character that he had, including, in particular, integrity that he had. And two of those examples, and we'll talk about them more in just a moment, when he found out that his nephew Lot was in trouble, he didn't sit back somewhere and say, See, I told you so. See, I knew that this would happen. Right? That's what our flesh, our human nature wants to say when we see someone going in the wrong direction. And I'm sure that Abraham saw that what Lot was doing in his life, and we know from a historical standpoint that that really was a turning point, not for the good, but actually for the worse, even though God showed some mercy later on, for Lot and his family. Abraham saw what Lot was doing. He saw where Lot was going. And yet he wasn't the one to say, I'm not going to help, because they got themselves in that mess. And I believe it takes some character and it takes some mercy and some grace and some integrity to say, it's the right thing to help my family, even if I don't agree with how they got themselves in that situation. We'll see that as we study along. The other example of Abraham's character and his integrity is that, did you notice towards the end of the chapter that Sodom offered Abraham, he said, hey, why don't you keep these goods? Give me the people. Give me my people back. Give me my men and women and my soldiers back. Give me the people, and you keep all the spoils of war, if you will. Just give me my people back. But Abraham wouldn't hear the thing. That's not what he wanted, and we're going to look at that again in just a moment. And he gave a particular reason as to why. But the first thing that we're going to look at here, and for the sake of time, we're not going to go back and read every verse, but with what we read in the first, especially 16 verses or so, we see what has transpired. We mentioned that they were paying homage to the king, and all of a sudden, in particular, the king of Sodom said, I'm not doing it anymore. You know, when you think about it, we kind of did the same thing in American history. We were paying taxes, if you will, to the British king and the British army. And then we got to the place where, you know what, we're not going to let somebody overseas control us anymore. And as you know, that started the Revolutionary War and many other things. And you understand the American history. So really, I'm not even really against what he was doing, right? Now, maybe how they got themselves there is a different story. So nevertheless, I'm not necessarily against what they were talking about doing. But what did happen as a result of that is it started a war. I mean, it literally started a war. And that's where we've seen that as they captured Sodom and their goods and their people, Lot got caught up in that mess as well. The first thing I want to mention tonight, church, as we read and we're coming into our text, is that There was a preparation for warfare. When Abraham learned about what had happened, there was a preparation for warfare. Let me remind you, church, that we are in a spiritual warfare. We may not be in a physical warfare as far as you and I are directly concerned, and I realize that we have troops in different places of the country, and I realize that it seems like, especially today, war could happen at any particular time. I understand that. Even Christ said in Matthew chapter 24 that you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're living in that day. We're there. But in the meantime, no matter if we're in a physical warfare or not, church, don't ever get confused about the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by spiritual warfare? I'm trying to tell you tonight that the devil will do anything that he could possibly do to discourage you, to defeat you, to get you off track, to get you bitter, to get you away from the things of God. And it doesn't matter if things are going good at home and things are going good at the church and things are going good at your job. I'm just telling you, just sit around and wait, because the devil, as the Bible says, your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I believe he's in a constant pursuit. I believe it's open season on the people of God, and you and I are the hunted, friend. He's the hunter, and he's in a constant state of warfare with us, spiritual warfare. Now, let me add to that before we go any further. The Bible does teach us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, talking about the devil. And what that means is that if you have Jesus Christ, this is the good part for us. If you have Jesus Christ, I've heard it described like this before, that he can't oppress you, but he cannot possess you, friend. Hey, he cannot come in and take an abode in your heart and in your life where Jesus resides. He cannot evict Jesus, amen? He's not going to evict Jesus out of your heart. Now, maybe you've been in a situation and things went bad and you know somebody who got evicted out of their home. That's not what can happen, amen? Once Jesus takes permanent residence, he's not going away. Somebody say amen right there, amen? But so remember, he can oppress you. Would the devil love nothing more than to discourage the saints of God and the people of God, and in particular, those who are trying to do something great for the Lord, or in particular, seem like also those who are new in the faith. You see, he does a couple of different tactics. You know, if he can get one of the more established Christians down, he can affect other Christians along the way. And then the other perspective, you know, take down one of the, quote, big sheep. And you know what I mean by that, church. I don't mean that you're more spiritual than anybody else. But you get what I'm saying. So he can target the big sheep, but then sometimes he wants to target the baby sheep too. You know what I mean? Or pay attention now, the sheep that is strayed away a little bit from the flock. You do realize that when there's the nature of wild animals, when they hunt, they're always looking for the littlest one, for the weakest one, for the slowest one, and maybe that one who's just trailing back just a little bit. So why does that matter so much? Well, because we've already established the fact that we're in a spiritual warfare. We follow that up with Scripture. It says he's seeking whom he may devour. And what that means to you, friend, is that the safe place for you to be, spiritually speaking, is to stay close to the flock. You see, there's protection when you're amongst the flock. And if you're in the middle of the sheep, I'm not saying that it's impossible to be devoured, but I'm saying it's a lot harder, and you're a lot harder target when you're under the safety and the protection of the family of God. Amen. So keep in mind that what we're reading here today, that as soon as Abraham found out about the war, he immediately made preparations for war. Tonight, maybe it was a surprise to you, and maybe it wasn't. I'm letting you know, I'm putting you on notice. I could be this messenger that came to Abraham. You can pretend to be Abraham tonight, and I'm letting you know that there's war. I'm letting you know tonight that there's a spiritual warfare. In fact, if you get over to Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. And so we know that that's referring to the spiritual warfare. So first of all, tonight, as we go along in our message this evening, we see that there was a preparation for warfare. Now, as he was preparing, this was an urgent situation. There was no time procrastination? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are procrastinators? Okay, there you go. He raised his hand, so I didn't. Thank you, Roger. But nevertheless, sometimes procrastination can get you in some trouble. Now, I admit to you, I used to sometimes be a crammer. Who knows what a crammer is? You wait till the night before to study. Obed, don't you be a crammer, brother. Amen. Don't you do it. Don't you do that. I'll admit, a couple of times in Bible college, the night before, we was up till 2 or 3 in the morning getting the project done. Don't do that. It's always best not to do it. But what I'm saying is that when you're in an urgent situation, you can't afford procrastination. Abraham didn't sit back and say, well, maybe we ought to gather the men together and see if we ought to go and help Lot out. Maybe we ought to bring it to a vote. Friend, let me just say this. There is some things that should be addressed and taken care of. But sometimes there are situations where you don't have time and you just need to take care of the situation. Amen? Abraham didn't have time to sit back and talk to the men. He said, no. Hey, what happened was, and when Abraham, look at verse 14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, what's the very next phrase say? He armed his trained servants. So he picked his servants that were already trained in the matter of warfare. And what did he do? He armed them. You know what he did? He called up the National Guard. You've been trained. Here's your weapon. Let's go. We don't have time to talk about it. Let's go. Friend, we don't have time to sit back and think about whether we need to put on the whole armor of God when it comes to this spiritual warfare. We don't have time to sit back and think about. Sometimes it troubles me the things that people say they want to pray about. You don't have to pray about whether you need to be a soul winner or not. You ought to pray that God help you to be an effective soul winner, but you don't need to pray whether you should do it or not. Amen. You don't need to pray about whether you should come to church or not. Amen. God's already said do it. So there's no sense in procrastination. And I'm telling you, one of the things that gets us in trouble in preparation for warfare is procrastination. So there was no time of procrastination. And the other part of that I like is that he talked about his trained men. It's important to always have people ready to step in if necessary. Amen? If Brother Kevin gets sick and he can't lead song and he can't make announcements, there ought to be somebody ready to say, hey, I can fill in for Brother Kevin. Right? If Brother Dana, needs a break or there ought to be somebody ready to say, I'd be happy to fill in for Brother Dana. I'm already ready. I'm trained. I'm maybe not as good as Brother Dana, but I can fill in and get us through. Amen? There ought to be people trained and ready to take up the offer. There ought to be people trained and ready to help lead in song and to help teach Sunday school and things of that nature. He got them ready. He armed his trained men, indicating that this was an ongoing process in the training and equipping of men. The Bible says it's different, or no different for the church. In fact, if you look over in the book of Ephesians, it tells that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of, in other words, that's part of that is equipping. We have a responsibility as a church to equip the saints. Amen. Part of our job is to help teach you how to serve the Lord, to help give you the spiritual tools to fight in the spiritual warfare, but also in how to serve the Lord. And remember, we just said Sunday, how do we serve the Lord? By serving people. Amen? You serve the Lord by serving people. So we see that there was a preparation for warfare. There was no time for procrastination. There was already an established training of men. And then what I also notice here is there's a strategic battle plan. Did you notice in verse 15, it says, and he divided himself against them and his servants by night and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. You see, what he did is he come up with a plan. I heard it said before that if you don't have a plan, you plan to fail. Let me say that again, friend. If you don't have a plan, you plan to fail. Say, Pastor, I'd like to read my Bible through in a year. I think that's wonderful. If God's laid it on your heart to do that, I think it's great. Get a plan and stick to it. Amen? get a plan and stick to it. You know, part of the plan that also helps us, especially since we're talking about spiritual warfare and the kind of what the devil wants to do, you know, he knows that you have a heart to read through the Bible. I'm just using it as an example, okay? He wants you to be so busy and so distracted that you don't have time to read the Bible. Amen. What kind of things help that? Well, accountability. Get somebody that does it with you. Say, hey, Brother Roger, let's read the Bible through this year together, and then we'll talk about it. What blessed you in the verse of the chapters that you read today? See, now what's happened to me, I know that later on this week, I got to touch base with Brother Roger and talk about the chapters that I read. So guess what? I better read them, because I don't want to go and have to tell Roger and say, oh, I'm sorry, Roger, I just didn't have time to. Or even worse, say that I read them and didn't read them. You say, have Christians done that before? Probably. I would say so. Amen. I would say so. But you see, he made a plan. He made preparations. He didn't procrastinate in this preparation for warfare. And friend, it ought to be no different for us in this spiritual warfare. The second thing that we want to notice, we talked about, number one, the preparation for warfare. Number two, the priority of worship. There was a priority for worship. If we get on down to verses 18 through 20, you see here, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave tithes of all. Did you notice again that we've seen in the last chapter where, and even the one before, after Abraham had his issue down in Egypt, then he started realizing, you know what, I better take time to worship, right? He made time to worship. He built an altar. Here we are again. There's a time of worship. Of course, Melchizedek, you know, he's picture of prophet and priest and king. He would be pictured as all three. And there's several things, and really that's a whole study and thought in itself. But I want you to notice that when we're talking about the priority of worship, if you're going to worship and you're going to get the Word of God, and even Sunday night we mentioned not just being hearers but doers also, there has to be a reception of the worship. In other words, you have to come ready to receive it. Amen? You know what happens sometimes churches, and I get it. Look, I work a job too, just like you do. I have days that go better and days that, guess what, go not as good. It happens, right? But you know what we ought to be able to do is when we come to the house of God, we should have the attitude like the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know what that means? That you get excited when your wife says, honey, let's get in the car, it's time to go to church. Amen. 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 Now, a lot of times on Friday night or Saturday evening, we'll go out and go somewhere, and we've already picked out where we're going to go. And when my wife is done getting ready, and she says, I'm ready to go, I get excited, boys. It's time to go eat. And I'm trying to get her in the car as quickly as I can. You know, can I help you with your makeup? Can I curl your hair? Whatever I got to do. No, she wouldn't let me. What can I do to expedite this process? Because guess what? I'm excited to go get a meal. Can you imagine, church, what we could do if when husband or wife said it's time to go to church, that we were as excited to go get a meal? Because you do realize that you're getting some spiritual food while you're here. And I wish that we could have the same zeal for the things of God and the same enthusiasm to come to the house of God and get a meal. And Dr. Psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you want to come and make priority worship a priority in your life, then you have to be ready to receive the worship. The other part of that is not just having that same zeal and the same heart of receiving it, but also being willing to say, you know what, is what the Lord given me today? Because you understand, this ain't mine, okay? The Lord may be using my voice. The Lord may be using, you know, our mouth to relay this to you. But understand, church, this is not my word. This is my personal copy of the Bible, the Word of God. So in the physical sense, this is my copy of the, one of my copies of the Bible. But the words in it, friend, I'm not the author. This is not my book. Amen? This is the Lord's book. And so when we have a message, we have to think of it. Don't think in our mind, you know, Pastor gave a good word. No, the Lord gave a good work. The Lord gave a good word. And so that changes our perspective to say that if it's of the Lord, me as a man, I can mess up on the delivery of the message. You understand that? I say things wrong. I sometimes will misquote a scripture, never on purpose, but I know sometimes it happens. I never intend to. It happens. I mess up all the time. Sometimes I have thoughts and notes that I thought the Lord wanted us to share, and just in my way, I get mixed up, I get confused, I get dyslexic. So don't pay attention to the delivery. But if we can receive the worship and understand that this is of the Lord, that this is of God, it gives us a different perspective on that, hey, this is from God. Well, if we're seeing it in the Bible, then it's from the Lord. And so that'll help us, I hope, in our putting the worship as a priority. The other thing that we notice when we're talking about the priority of worship, there's the reception of worship that we ought to be ready to have. But, you know, there's also a reward. Did you notice in verse 20, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered..." let me back up to 19, actually. "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all." So we see here that Abraham received a blessing. We also see that Abraham gave his tithes too. Right? That's just a thought. I remember a preacher one time saying that said that you need three things to worship the Lord in church. First of all, most importantly, you need God's book. Amen? You need God's book. You can't. If we don't have the Word of God, what are we doing? If we don't have the Bible, what are we doing? You know, the other thing that he thought was good to have a good worship service was a songbook. Amen? You know why? Because this is really a picture of praise. You know, we sing these songs, and it's not to see how good we can sing them. It's to sing the message, and literally, as the Bible says, having a song in our heart and singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But then there's one more book that he talked about, God's book, the song book, but then he mentioned a checkbook. Now that's the one I don't usually get a lot of amens on. Now again, I've never preached a whole message on it. I'll mention it from time to time. It's right here in the Bible. I didn't write it. I'm telling you, the Bible says that he gave his tithes. That seemed to me part of his worship. We're talking about worship here, okay? So that's part of our worship. How you do that is between you and the Lord. Like I said, I don't get in there and look, well, so-and-so. No, I don't do that. I look at the bottom number, and then we just go on from it. But nevertheless, we've talked about the preparation for warfare, the priority of worship, and then the last thing we want to look at is the principle of wealth. The principle of wealth. Now, if we get down to verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." There's the offer. Now, let me say something of what we read here in verse 21. This is really a worldly offer. You see, the world always has a belief that if I do something for you or you do something for me, there must be a payment or an exchange of goods. And in essence, I realize that we wouldn't have a job or business if that wasn't true. Okay? Brother Robert and even Cameron and the business that they work in, you know, if Cameron, you take measurements, is that right, buddy? You go and you take measurements and then you submit them to, does Robert get those? Okay. So it goes to a liquidator, and then from that is they get a price. And then from that price, they come in depending on what people want. Correct me if I'm wrong here, Robert. They pick what they want. They talk about what they want to do. And there's a price. And if they want it, they got to pay for it. Or are you in the business, Robert, of just saying, hey, send Cameron out, measure the floors, just pick whatever you want. We're not going to charge you a thing. Is that how it works? It's all free. Well, all right, let me give you all Robert's cell phone number, and he'll get you taken. No, listen. Robert and Cameron and everybody else involved wouldn't be able to feed their families for very long if they did. I understand that. Okay? That's the business world. Now, what we're talking about here, I, in my opinion, is a little bit different because this is a wicked king. Okay? This is a wicked king making an offer to a spiritual man. Are you with me? This isn't a business transaction. You come in, Abraham, and install my floors and I'll pay. That's not what we're talking about. This is the king of, remember, Sodom. The Bible has already said that the men in Sodom that we just read in the previous chapter were very wicked. Thus, if it starts at the top, everything rises and falls on leadership, we could probably make a case that the most wicked man of all is the king of Sodom. This is a wicked man making this proposal. But Abraham had a little bit more wisdom and a little bit more integrity and a little bit more godliness about him to say, you know what? King, I'm not doing that. And by the way, King, I didn't even really come for you. I came for my nephew. I came to rescue my family. And by the way, let me just say this. Listen real closely. There may be times when your family is caught up in the world. You don't need to accept their offer. You don't need to participate in their lifestyle. You may be there to, spiritually speaking, be there for your family, but you don't have to partake of the worldly offer. Are you with me? The king of Sodom made a worldly offer to Abram. There it was in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. I'll make a deal with you, Abraham. You just give my people back and you take all the spoils of war. Here's how Abram responded in verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. You know what he's saying? He's saying God owns it all. King, you can't give me nothing that God don't want me to have. King, you can't really give me anything that doesn't belong to the Lord. God is the possessor, the owner. When you're a possessor, you know, you can be a possession of something. That means you own it. You have it. The heaven and the earth, Abraham is reminding us, that belongs to God. If there's something I need, the Lord will give it to me. Let's look on to what he says. I lift up mine hand unto the Lord and the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. You know what he told the king? He said, King, I'm not even going to take a thread of clothing from you. I'm not going to take even a belt buckle from you. I don't want you to say anywhere at any time that the reason I'm blessed is because you gave it to me. No, the reason that I am blessed is because God blessed me. Let me just say this while we're thinking about that, church. If you work hard in your job and God blesses you, then praise God. Let's not go around and always have the mindset, well, you know, I deserve it. I work hard. I put in the time. They ought to recognize me. I ought to get that safety award. You know, it's by the grace of God that you got a safety award. Because anything could have happened at any time. It's by the grace of God that he blessed you with the ability and the intellect. And let me add the work ethic. And maybe you did do that. I'm not trying to take away from that. I'm just trying to caution you from taking away from the Lord. Because often what we do is we say, hey, you know, I'm blessed and my family's blessed because of what I do. Just be careful, friend. No, you're blessed because God allowed you. Because God opened a door. Because God gave an opportunity. Because God gave you the health and the ability and the knowledge and the skills and the training. God let you have that. You see, it changes our whole attitude about the things that we possess. Abraham recognized the fact that everything that's in heaven and earth belonged to the Lord. You know, we were just able to close on a house last week, but you understand that that's really not my house. First of all, there's a bank note on it. And the bank would argue that I can't just do whatever I want with it. That's just one thing. But ultimately, you realize that's the Lord's. That's the Lord's house. God blessed with that. God opened the door. This church here, it's not our building. Thank God we worship here. Thank God we have a beautiful place, comfortable seats. And Brother Tuck, I think at least once a month, praises God for the air conditioning. Don't you, brother? Have you done that this month yet? Well, you know, we need to get on that, brother. But what I'm saying is that this building, this beautiful piano, this beautiful stage, you say, well, preacher, that's because we had the fire. No, listen. Sometimes God does use circumstances to bless you. And I'm just reminding you here today that everything you have and everything you see, the possessor of it is the God of heaven and the God of earth. And what we have here is a direct blessing from God. Abraham was able to recognize that. The principle of wealth is simply when there's a worldly offer, you give a spiritual response. Give a spiritual response. And that's exactly what Abraham did. The last verse that we read here, verse 24, he says, and really just referring to one thing, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which were with me at Anar, and Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So maybe they had a couple things that were due, I don't know, for their labor. But he said, I'm not taking anything, King, except for the meat or the food that they've eaten. You know, theoretically, you can't get that back, but he said, that's it. I don't want nothing. And friend, it'll sure help us in life when we realize, you think, well, I want that promotion. I want a new career. I want a new job. When you realize that God is all you need, you'll get to a great place, spiritual life, when you realize that really and truly, God is all you need. Now, He's blessed us with people that we love. He's blessed us with jobs and homes and all those other things. But the most important thing and the most important lesson that you can learn when you get to the place and you realize that really and truly, God is all you need, friend. No matter what you're dealing with, what you're facing, God is all you need. That'll help you. That'll help you. The Bible teaches that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, one of the things, and I'll say this, in fact, I'm trying to find a place to close. I'll ask my wife if she'll come to the piano. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what I think happens, sadly, sometimes? And one of the biggest problems we face is we just can never be happy doing anything. We're never satisfied. Now, let me explain something to you. Spiritually speaking, you should never be satisfied. You should always be willing to say, Lord, I need to grow. There's some things in my life that need to change. I need to become a better Christian. We need to be, we can serve the Lord better together as a church. There are always some things that God can improve on in your life and in our church that we can serve Him and honor Him better. I ought to never be satisfied. But with what God has blessed you with, as the lesson that we've seen here with Abraham, you ought to realize that, you know what? I'm going to be happy with what God has given me. Something that I've learned, church, if you're not happy with what God has given you now, you'll never be happy with anything else. Jesus said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. He didn't even mention a house. In fact, the Bible says the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man hath not the place to lay His head. Have you got clothes? Looks like you do. Have you got food? At this church, that should never be a problem. If you had a need for food, all you'd have to do is say something to somebody, and we'd be more than happy to get together some food. Shouldn't ever be a problem. So we have both of those covered. Having food and raiment, therewith, be content. So if you have more than that, a job, a house, a family, you're blessed. So, preacher, it doesn't matter to me what your house is. You're blessed. Aren't you glad, church, that if you're something as simple as if you're thirsty, we got plenty of water in this building to give you all the water that you could possibly drink? You know, there's places in the world, church, They don't have clean water. They don't know what bottled water is. They don't know what it's like to turn on a faucet and get clean water. You're blessed. And maybe today we just need to stand up or get on our face before God and say, Lord, thank you for blessing me so much. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. We are such a blessed people. God has been so good to us, church. I don't even know why. The psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We have a God that knows so much about us, he even knows the number of hairs on our head. I don't even know that. Reminding me that God knows more about me than even I do. And then on top of all that, and most importantly, you've been saved by the grace of God. God's been good to you, friend. You messed up, I messed up, and yet God's still gracious enough to say, you know what, you can't ruin my plans. God's been so good to us, church. You ever thought about it? You ever thought about it? Well, I wish, church, we could spend a little more time thinking about how good God's been and thinking about how bad life has been. Boy, it sure would change our perspective on things. God's been good. Let me ask this question. Nobody looking around, please. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to remember more often how good God has been. And sometimes I have trouble with contentment. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm going to raise my hand, church, because I battle it too. Thank you, I see those hands. Thank you, I see those hands. Thank you, I see those hands. You may put them down. Lord, help us to be thankful. Let me ask this, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, the preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Anybody at all? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for allowing us to come to church on Wednesday night. Lord, we know it's been a busy week. And Lord, but we know that you've been busy this week. You've accomplished so much. You've answered so many prayers. God, I don't know why you're so good to us. God, you've blessed us beyond measure, and we can truly say, if we were honest with ourselves, that our cup runneth over with the many blessings in our life. Lord, several lifted their hands, including myself, admitting that sometimes we're not as thankful as we should be. Lord, would you help us? God, help us to always realize your goodness and your grace and your blessings beyond measure. Help us to have a heart of gratitude, because it really truly affects our attitude. Help us to wake up every day. Thank you, Lord, for giving me another day. God, instead of thinking, boy, I got to go to work today, and I got, Lord, no, you've allowed us to. We get to provide for our families. We get to meet the needs. Father, you're so good to us. Be with myself and all those who lifted their hands tonight, God. We want to have a thankful heart. I pray that as we move forward for your glory, that you continue to work and bless, save souls here at Florence Baptist Church. God, everything that we see here is because of your doing. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church, I don't have anything else other than, I believe, is it Tug this Friday night, brother? And then, is it men's breakfast? No? Or is it next Saturday? Okay, for some reason I was thinking it was this Saturday. Okay. Okay, so men's breakfast the next Saturday. But Tug, this Friday night, please be in much prayer for that. Thank you very much. You are dismissed. Amen. God bless you, buddy.
It was funny about the procrastination bit, because... I got you, but I'll take
care. Okay. Come on, man.